We're going to stick with our theme of no lengthy introductions, but just very quickly. Obviously, over the course of the summer, we've had Rashi Yeshiva, Rabbanim, very, very chashuva people. No one creates the energy that that Rabbi Judah creates. The whole day of Judah's coming. Like, you actually hear, if you listen closely, as you want to the camp, you just hear Rabbi Judah's coming. And there's a good reason for that energy. The level of positivity and energy and ability to uplift us and make us want to be better. And make us, at the same time, sometimes people make you, are so positive that you feel like you've already done it all, you've already accomplished everything, and there's nothing more to do. And sometimes people make you uncomfortable and make you feel small, and that's not good either. But Judah has this incredible ability to make us feel like we're big, but that we can become bigger, and to want to become bigger. And, it's always very gratifying to know that such great people consider me their friend, and I consider Rav Judah not just a friend, but a role model in many, many ways. And I'm so grateful for him. He's got a very, very busy and demanding summer job. For him to come at night is not at all pashut. And we thank you very much for that. And if I could just make a plug, if anyone does not yet know what they're doing after Keli Masmidim ends, and you have a couple of weeks, Hess can use a few counselors that may be able to help, and you'll be able to be in proximity to Rav Judah and be able to do good things for the Jewish people, as well as Hashem. Yes, without further ado.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very, very much. That was really why I came, I tell you. The Gemara says that when we begin, that the Gemara in Brachos tells us, anybody who went to Reishit knows the Gemara because he learned Brachos. The Gemara says that it's the gateway to all of Shas. It's the gateway to thinking like a Jew and living like a Jew. It's the foundation of all of the Masechtos in it, so it's not something to snicker at. The Gemara tells us in Brachos that Toschim Bechvar Chassani, that it's not just civil, it's not just a matter of Menschlichkeit, to say a good word and to add a word of respect for one's hosts and one's appreciation for one's hosts, but that there's something in it that that unlocks the potential of Limud HaTorah together. Something there that's more than just Menschlichkeit. But it reminds us that when we say thank you to Rav Leibowitz, to Rebetzin, thank you to Rav Yitzchak, thank you to everyone for the opportunity to be here in this wonderful place, in this incredible place of Jewish pride and simcha. Learning and chesed also, but Jewish identity and pride, and Yiddishkeit, and the best part of Yiddishkeit happens here during the summer. And specifically to be in a place in the Beis Medrash where people are learning Torah during Bein HaZmanim. Say b'chvod achsania, how special it is to be here. And it reminds us, when we thank our hosts, it reminds us that we're all being hosted by Hashem. It reminds us that we're all visitors here. And that we all have to be grateful for the opportunity. It's very, very special to be here. And don't take it for granted. We're in the midst of heavy days. Happy days also. I from what it seems like, as we're heading to a big siyum with my Rebbe, Rebbe Leibowitz, and Yuma. And hopefully coming upon a bunch of good months coming up here. I mean, it's all good. I'm not saying it's all good. But, you know, a little bit of a respite these next couple of months, it seems, coming up. But in the short term, Jewish people are in a very intensive time of year, called Bein HaMitzarim. Now, the Sifrei Avoda, Sifrei Rishonim, Sifrei Musar, Sifrei Chassidus, in Jewish consciousness and in Jewish history, are all talking about certain midos that during these days are an opportune time for us to be thinking about, for us to be aware of. There's an opportune time to be focused on specific workings, specific areas. Every time of year has its vibe, has its opportunity. It's like Lahavdil, when you see different stadiums across the United States, every stadium has its own vibe, its own feel, has its own history. Different times of the year have their own time. This is like an away game now for us during Bein HaMitzarim. And just from the Gemara and the Nevi'im and iterated down through the contemporary Sifrei Avoda and Yira, there's a real focus on the way we see ourselves and the way we see others. Going back to the Chet HaMeraglim, which is really the root of all of this, the way they saw themselves vis-a-vis those that they encountered in Eretz Canaan, and the way that they saw Eretz Israel. And throughout the narrative of the Churban, which we know we're still trying to fix, we're just trying to work through the way that we see each other and the way that we treat each other. Tammuz and Av are a time where we're focused on perspective. Now, sort of that the Sfasemes says that during these days where we feel the intensity, we feel the pinch, literally, of the intensity of the stuckness, almost like the spinning wheels of just like, how are we going to get out of this? Like, are we just perpetuating this year after year, generation after generation of every generation that's not building the Beis HaMikdash, it's as if, etc. Like, how do we turn that around? Like, how do we get out of that? How do we lift the spinning wheels out of that? That's a question that I imagine everyone's thinking about in some way or another. So Sfasema says that when a person finds themselves stuck in a valley, look up toward the mountains, look up toward the hills. It wasn't necessarily referring to the Catskills. You probably didn't know about all the new restaurants that are opening up this summer. You know, the Jewish people seem to be eating very well in the mountains. He said, when a Jew finds themselves in a valley, to look up to the mountains, to know that just as true and as real as it is that I'm down and stuck now, it's also true and real that I can be elevated, that I can come out of it, that there's better days and a brighter future ahead. And he says that don't have to just read the pasuk that David HaMelech says Esa'einai El Ha'horim, that we look up toward the mountains, but Esa'einai El Ha'horim, look back, look toward our past, toward the Avos, toward the Imahos. There's precedent for ups, there's precedent for downs, there's precedent for challenging times, and that we have to know that there's such a thing with a little perspective. Sometimes you get a little older, you can have a little bit of perspective and kind of stand outside and see a bigger picture and know that things go in trends and things go in patterns, and that you know, Mirtz Hashem will be able to, like when we daven, we take a couple of steps back in order to like recognize that the Jewish people have to see things in a broad sense. Esa'einai El Ha'horim, to look toward the Avos, toward the Imahos. Sfasema says that's why during Bein HaMitzarim, he opens it up beautifully, how in each of the parashas in Bein HaMitzarim, there's something there that relates in Ma'amari Chazal to comparing about the Avos. In this week's Hedra, we're learning Nedarim, about the power of speech, to change the nature of something. How do I take something which is profane, something which is mundane, and to change its essence, to change its status, to elevate it in such a way that it completely changes. It's an amazing power. I mean, this is the root of understanding the power of tefillah, the koach of a person is only as good as their word, of a milah, of saying a good word about a person. Also the opposite of saying good about people, the opposite of sharing positive qualities with other people. We learn from the Nedarim. It just changed the nature of this shtender, dedicating it to the temple. All of a sudden, it's consecrated. It changes its entire essence. Chazal tell us that, you know, that we learn that a person, you know, has to have the Yirat Shamayim of Avram Avinu to be able to enter into such a world of understanding speech. Yov and Yosef, Pinchas, we're talking about Pinchas, it's not just Pinchas, it's Pinchas' entire lineage. So Sfasemes points out that like Pinchas didn't just happen in a vacuum. You have to understand Pinchas, where he comes from, his lineage, going all the way back. Even when it comes to Bilam, to understand the cruelty, the evil intentions of Bilam, and just the negativity of Bilam, the negative force that he represents in the world, his Ayin Ra, it's juxtaposed, Lahavdil, to Avram Avinu, Pirkei Avos, and then Ayin Tova, right? In other words, these are days where we're trying to, like, where we feel like we're just struggling to grab onto something and feel stable without a centralized place of worship, without a Beis HaMikdash, which is Beis Chayenu, which is the heart of the Jewish people, just on a national level, trying to like figure out, like forget the Knesset, but like forget anti-Semitism all over the world, like it's all rooted in Churban Beis HaMikdash, all the alienation, all the loneliness, and all the trigger words that are used to describe all the suffering that people are going through, and it shouldn't be anyone. But it's all rooted in Churban Beis HaMikdash. It's all rooted in a loss of perspective of who we are, being disconnected from our avos, from our imos, to remember who we are, to be proud, to feel good of ourselves. I mean, like so much of emuna and so much of our identity and so much of our avodas Hashem is shaped by our recognition that we just like show up here. Like there's a mesora. We have context, we have parents and grandparents and great-grandparents going all the way back. We're mostly nefesh for Yiddishkeit, going all the way back to the Avos Imos. Esa Einai El Haharim. Don't just look up to the mountains, but look El Haharim, going all the way back to our El Tazedis, to our El Tababas, going back to our Avos Imos. But it's just, in the little time we have, just one aspect, thinking a lot about. Because everyone is talking about in these days, trying to like, Shabbos Chazon that precedes Tisha B'Av is the Shabbos of vision, of seeing, imagining the way the world, the way it can be, the way it might be, the way it ought to be, get a little bit of a glimpse of maybe what the future might look like. And we're talking about the destruction of the first and second Beis HaMikdash of Eini Yard HaMayim. The rectification of sight, the rectification of vision, the tikkun einayim, shmiras einayim. Welcome to a group of young men who are learning Torah. We can talk about shmiras einayim, which is really the gateway to the soul, the key to all holiness, to creating a vessel that really creates a place for all the Torah that we're learning and all the davening going to be held. So I thought just a couple of minutes about that meeting. Because really it begins with Avram Avinu, where everything begins, with Avram and Sarah. We find Avram and Sarah, the extraordinary path in Yiddishkeit, in monotheism, it wasn't Yiddishkeit per se, but monotheism. They were the first to really determine, to create a system. Not just that there's a God. There were others before Avram Avinu who said that there was a God. There were tzaddikim before Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu was the first to say there's a God, and therefore that means that has an implication for every person on planet Earth, because there's something there that means that we're responsible for that God. So we have Avraham Avinu's great moment of Dveikus Bashem. And I imagine that there's learning here, Beretzifus, and that there's davening here with Kavana. Who am I to come to Rabbi Leibowitz's Beis Medrash to talk about that? Guy sitting in the Beis Medrash of the mountains here, a bunch of chevra, surrounded by pictures of tzaddikim on the wall, learning Torah, and my father-in-law among them up there in the Sabajay, top left corner there, phenomenal. So everywhere I go, I can't go anywhere. I got the Mustiyok looking at me. I'm gonna be careful what I say over here. And I was going to talk about going to Umar Rosh Hashanah, but I think I'm going to hold off now. You never know. It was nine Makoto. Come work and ask the second month. I'm throwing money left and right on travel credits for anybody who wants to go to Rosh Hashanah. Sorry. It's just my father was very happy because he gets my wife goes there for Rosh Hashanah. He's very happy. It's the best part for him. He gets to have his daughter and grandchildren without me. So they go like, what's the problem? To speak about what it means to have Kedusha Seinai, we learn it from Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu has this amazing moment of revelation. More than whatever we're experiencing here, in our Ian Seder, Kiyas Seder, Parsha Seder, whatever it may be. Rabbi Leib Lager says that all of the dveikus that a person can have in their tefillah and in their learning comes from the dveikus that Avraham Avinu experienced of Vayera Elav Hashem. And Hashem appeared to Avraham Avinu. So, frame that as after Avraham Avinu entered into the covenant, Kedusha Sabris, the first time we have such a notion of an exclusive covenant between a man, a person, a flesh and blood, and the Ribono Shel Olam. Avraham Avinu was at a later stage in life, is post-op after his bris milah. And the Sfarim describe that this amazing level of dveikus, of just clarity and closeness. Pesach ha'oil kechom hayom. Oh, Talmid of Baal Shem Tov have a blast with kechom hayom, what it means, the fire. He was there at Pesach HaKadusha, at the edge of this world and the next world, of the physical world, the spiritual world. Pesach ha'oil, was standing there experiencing incredible revelation. The highest experience of dveikus that a human being had experienced until that point, since Adam HaRishon, before he left Gan Eden. On fire, lit. Now, in the middle of this incredible, intensive dveikus, it says in Pasuk, Vayisa Eina Vayar, he lifted up his eyes and he saw. What did Avraham Avinu see when he lifted up his eyes? Vihine, and behold, Shlosh Anashim Nitzavim Alav. There were three people who were coming his way. In response, they were coming toward him. I mean, there's no doubting. Now, imagine the scene. Avraham Avinu in Mitten Bris, meaning Shlishi Lamila, which is the day that the Chassidim make a Seuda. I found this out when we had a son. No, what are you stelling Shlishi Lamila? I'm like, I don't know. I'm paying the guy extra to come do with the bandages because I don't want to be in the, I don't know. What am I stelling Shlishi Lamila? What does that mean? What do I have to do? I just found out about Vachnacht. I grew up like a modern Orthodox person. My parents are like normal Balei Tshuva. Like I didn't know. You know, you're holding a Vachnacht. Apparently, by the Chassidim, a Vachnacht is bigger than. No, we talked about this. No, a Vachnacht is bigger than a Bris. Right? If you want to like, see the good Barry Weber videos online, you see the Vachnacht from Lakewood from this guy. Like, you know, right? I didn't know. So I found out about Shlishi Lamila, and it's like a big thing. It's a Chassidim make a Suda. So I said to my dad, you want to come to the Shlishi Lamila Suda? He's like, I don't want to hang out with you and your Hasidic friends anymore. It's enough. I've had enough. If you need some money for the party, let me know. I'm happy. But Shlishi Lamila, in honor of the experience of Avraham Avinu, what he was going through, in the middle of this dveikus, he's standing out there, Vayar, and he sees them. He looks up, he sees them, and what does he do? Vayar at Lekrasam. He runs to greet them. In the middle of his davening. In the middle of his avoda. In the middle of his dveikus, he runs to go meet them. And he cries out, he says, Be Adoni, please, hey, be, please, my masters, Adoni, please, come, like, please, don't pass by without stopping in, come in. And he welcomes these dirty, comma, Arab travelers. I'm a Jewish supremacist, but I'm not going to say it on tape, I'm not crazy. Career, you understand. But he sees these idolaters, and he says, come, let me serve you. And he runs, he starts making matzahs and Sarah starts baking, and he starts bringing flies, he's bringing food, and they make a whole to-do, and he washes them up, because they were over there, about a Zara. And he's saying, please, like, let me help you. And he goes, v'chule. Well, he has a very simple question. Again, he didn't have to be in Revelli's bracha shir to know. We all remember in sixth grade that when you davening Shemona Esrei, what happens if the snake comes around your legs? What happens? No. What do you do? What do you not do? You don't do this. Right? I'm saying, like, somebody walks in, you don't, like, someone walks into shul, they haven't seen in a while. You don't do. When they come, you're in the middle of Shemona Esrei. You're in the middle of davening because we're before Hashem. Al pi halacha, I'm saying halachadik. Jewish consciousness. A person's engaged in prayer, a person's engaged in a state of dveikus l'Hashem. They don't stop in the middle, certainly not for a bunch of goyim, pardon me, not for a bunch of heathens. Okay, you want to say maybe the king, you want to say, okay, perhaps, I don't know, Chaim Kinevsky comes in, so I don't know, okay, it's Rabbi Leibowitz. Okay, you can ask him. But like, L'chaora, there's this strange precedent that's set by Avraham Avinu. There was a great Jew named Medar Chitshuva. Medar Chitshuva was Rabbi Elimelech Shapira of Munkach. His son was more contemporary. People know the Minchas Alazer from Munkach. You know Minchas Alazer? You know the great extreme. I mean, can we talk about Hungarian Judaism for a second here? Like 100 years ago? This is like one of my favorite bits because my mother-in-law is Hungarian. We talked about this, no? It's not Volozhin. It's not, right? It's not like, there's no like cute stories about like, you know, like some nifty poet who was like in the street smoking and then comes inside and has lumbus. Like, Like this was like Chassam Sofer. This is like the students of the students of the Chassam Sofer. Women are shaving their head. Chevra are buckling down against the reformers and against the assimilationists. You know, ride or die, take no prisoners. There's absolutely no Torah or anything. It is there was none. It was not Mada, no Derech Eretz, no Avodah. It was Torah or burning dumpsters. Meaning that's where it comes from. I live in that neighborhood. I'm saying, am I exaggerating? This is the legacy. Some of my best friends are Hungarian Hasidim. This is the legacy. It's also the legacy of Hungarian Yiddishkeit, which was fire, uncompromising fire, in the world of revealed Torah and the world of the concealed Torah. We're talking Satmar, Munkach, Yitav Lev. There's also Karastir along the way. Also, all these tzaddikim used to go to Reb Shaila. It was before Shiner set up a behind a Fleisch and Farfel station over there, which I recommend. But it was before. It was like it's now it's 2.5 hour drive from Budapest. Then it was in the vinelands of Hungary, where all the Durchers, they called them, all the Tchever who were like the uneducated class, the lower class Jews who were not necessarily connected to Jewish observance and Jewish life, were working in the vineyards. And they'd come down to go to Shaila Karastir, who was the greatest in Hungary at that time. And all of the tzaddikim would come to him, talk to him in Nigla and in Nister, and Shaila held himself to be the Eberster's Kecher. All he wanted was to just serve Jews. He wanted to like be busy. He like was makbid to bring the food from the kitchen to the table. He wanted to be the one to give the challah rolls. He wanted to be the one like would make sure every Shabbos to go in and like stir pots, go collect potatoes. Meaning he was busy serving, he was in service of other people. That was his business. And he was the greatest Gaon in Torah. And the tshuvas, people are writing to him left and right. The tzaddikim from all of Hungary and all over Europe are writing to him in Nigla and in Nister. So by the Shabbos table of Reb Shaila Karastir, the Darchei Tshuva from Munkach came to spend Shabbos. He was already an older Rebbe. His son, the Minchas Elazar, came to Eretz Israel, really transplanted, let's say, the fire of Hungarian Chassidus in Yerushalayim. It was a very nice coalition agreement he had with the other, with the Yerushalmim and Eda Charedis in Yerushalayim. He really helped form that world. So these are serious people sitting by the Shabbos Suda, and Shaila, everyone goes to go wash, and Shaila comes back to the table, and he cuts a little bit from the challah. He already made hamotzi. He's looking around the table. He made hamotzi. He cuts a slice. Now, what do you do after you cut a slice of hamotzi? Not a trick question. Right. Take a little bite. Right? You eat a little bit. Try to like awkwardly like give a piece like your wife. Hopefully, Hashem should bless you all at the right time. Like, and then like you start cutting, and it's pressured because it's guests, and everybody's looking, and you know, whatever, it's a whole, you know, symmetrically, and the whole thing. It's one of the more pressured moments in a man. They don't tell you these things in the chassam classes. I actually told Rabbi Neuberger after I got married, like, the first time we had like a lot of guys at the table, I said, like, you didn't mention that. He said, because you just cut and then hand it out. I said, like, but it's like if people are looking at you, he's like, okay, so you cut it. So Shaila cuts a slice, and instead of taking a bite, he starts cutting another slice. He starts cutting another slice. And then the Darchei Tshuva, the Munkach Rebbe is looking at him, and he's watching. He's watching very carefully because he heard a lot about Shaila, and he knows Shaila was a big tzaddik, a big nister, but what's going on? And he cuts off this other slice, and he cuts off the bottom of the challah, the crusty hard part there in the bottom, and the Darchei Tshuva starts like banging on the table, like going, you know, doing whatever, you know. Shaila zoned in, and he takes this like the inside. He takes this challah and he like kind of scoops out, dips in salt, and he gets up from his chair, and the Darchei Tshuva goes, "No, he's an older rabbi. No." Shaila like, you know, goes around the table, all the way around the table, to a Jew who's sitting at the end, and he taps his head on the shoulder and hands it and puts it down in front of him. And then the Jew grabs up and starts eating it. Peshawar comes back around to sit down by his place, take a bite, and continue. It was too much for the monk Kasher Rebbe. He looked at Peshawar, he came right over to him, and he said, Hefzik, you're mafzik. Meaning, like, we all know this. We learned this, we're kids. Shai looked at him and he said, before the Rebbe gets excited, at the end of the table I noticed that there was an older man there who was clearly suffering. I saw that his jaw was slightly inflamed, maybe infected. I saw that he was missing teeth in the front. I saw that already from the time we went to go wash, he didn't take his eyes off the challah. He probably came down from the vineyards, worked all day. Who knows, like where he was all Erev Shabbos, came. And his eyes looked like he was starving. And I saw him the whole time touching his face, his jaw. He must be in pain. So Darchei Tshuva looks and says, okay, no. Said, I saw that there was a Yid who needed something to eat. And I saw that he needed the inside part, the soft part, from the middle of the challah. I said, is this different than Gvilla Turi? Looking around, Reisha guys, brachos. Gvilla Turi, there's a halacha. We all know that when a person in the morning, a person who has animals, is responsible to feed their animals before themselves. Somebody help me. Somebody learned brachos this afternoon. I just said the Reisha guys are the only ones who know the brachos references. Gvilla Turi. In the morning, a person goes out to feed their animals first. Right? And you're allowed to say, in the middle, you know, did you roll the oats? Did you soften up the oats that the animal should be able to eat it? So Shaila said to the Mokach Rebbe, what for? I imagine that this fit into the category of Gvilla Turi. A yid who's missing teeth, who has an infection, who hasn't eaten all day, who looks like he's going to pass out from hunger, that's not called a hefsek. So when Avraham Avinu lifts up his eyes and he sees these dirty, comma, Arab travelers, these idolaters coming his way, so Rashi says, first understanding is, he calls them my masters. Adoni, my masters. He shows them respect. The second pshat in Rashi is that he calls the name of Ado and Noi on these people. He identified in them not just that they were people, not just they were heathens, not just that they were human beings, but he saw inside out that there was something there which is rooted in the divine. And when he says, Bi Adoni, he's calling God's name through them. So it's not that it was a hefsek of his dveikos to stop his davening in the middle and to run to greet them, but it was a hemshek, it was a continuation of what he was doing. This is the most significant contribution that the Jewish people have made to the world. Chaviv Adam Shenever Betzelem, that a human being is created in the divine image. And as such, we're being cut from divine cloth or chipped from a divine block, being engaged in service of another human being, taking care of their physical needs, their emotional needs, their psychological needs, their spiritual needs. Is being in service of the Ribono Shel Olam. Adonai, my masters. Serving another person is serving God. That's what the Baal Shem Tov said, that the gateway toward Vahavtas Hashem Elokecha goes through Vahavtarecha Kamocha. This is what the Mishnah is comparing. Between us and them. It's not popular these days to talk about us and them. It's just not a thing anymore. Everybody's okay. We're in a postmodern society, and we're not able to say that we're right and they're wrong, and that we're good and they're evil, and that they're tzaddikim and rishayim. But we do. Thank God we still hold on to that. Arurim kol rishayim, bruchim kol tzaddikim. Someone said, oh, what about nuance? What about nuance? It's not so simple. Right, it's true, we plant trees for some of them. We do. But we also juxtapose us and them, Bilam, the students of Bilam, and the students of Avraham Avinu. It's okay, there's nothing to be embarrassed about. Be proud of it. Be proud of it. We have a moral high ground. We taught the world what it is to show respect to a human being. The entire construct of Torah, the Sfasema says, is rooted in this. When Rabbi Akiva says, Zeh klal gadol b'Torah, it's not just an Uncle Moshe song. Zeh klal gadol b'Torah, this is the ultimate expression and upholding of the Torah. It's the ultimate manifestation of Torah. It's not a hefsek. Sfasema says, Torah tziva lanu Moshe. Tziva lanu Moshe, Roshi Tavas Tzelem, Chaviv Adam Shenivar Betzelem. The entirety of Torah as a construct is a system to uphold the divine image in man. A Jew learning Torah, a Jew keeping mitzvos, being careful in halacha, a Jew who is a Talmud of Avraham Avinu, who is working on Midos, is upholding the dignity of mankind. That's our contribution to the world. That's what it means to fix the world. That's the Ayin Tova of the Talmud of Avraham Avinu. That's the Tikkun Einayim during these days. There was a great tzaddik who, in our generation, one of the great poskim of this generation, was Rebelsky. He was also a really big camp guy. Loved camp. I don't think it's disrespectful to say that. Right? That guy. Whatever. He was a gadol b'Torah who really enjoyed summer camp. he was a Rosh Hashiva on Torah Vadas, and he was a big posek. And in my rewriting of the narrative of Rebelsky, he was also a 10 for 2 guy. I mean, he also believed in summer camp. He really did. He was in Camp Aguda. He was busy with the Masmidim in Camp Aguda. And he was a Tiul person also. He also loved music. He was a mechanic. He was like a connoisseur of random things. He was a person who really enjoyed life. He was a geschmacka person. I met him a couple times in Camp Aguda. I don't know. Like Hask belongs to some. It's like funny. It's like we're in the middle of a lot of different worlds. For lack, it is what it is. You know, there's no atheist in the foxhole. Like when it comes down to it, people are all kind of needing the same services. Chassidim in Williamsburg and people in Westchester and Kippur Shabbos have no place to send their kid with special needs. So in the end of the day, everybody gets along. What a beautiful thing. So we have like these meetings. We're part of like this camp, the camp commission or whatever. Camp, like all the yeshivish camps, the chassidish camps. So I always like to try to go to the meetings. This is fun. No, I'm saying we also are part of like the camping society with like all Camp Ramaz and Najiwa and all that. I go to those also. Those are the opportunity to get out a little bit too, you know. You can stop anywhere on 17 and get good ice, cholesterol, ice cream everywhere you go. What's bad? But I used to go to Camp Aguda and I don't know, I read all the books. I'm like, oh, where was Yaakov's cabin? Like, where did Moshe go? Like, when Rav Gifter came and like in those pictures, like, you know. So a couple times I had the opportunity to meet Rebelsky. He's humongous. He was like, and he was always like on his way. He was like very active on his way somewhere. He was like an animated personality. Like his kid, like in the stories they tell him, like kids would come downstairs and like there'd be like a full animal parts in the kitchen sink, like the stomach of a cow in a garbage bag in the sink, because they were learning like Yerodea, and he wanted to like bring it in and like have the guys understand really what's going on, you know, like. He's an unbelievable person. He's a beautiful biographer about him. I highly recommend it. He's just a very alive, geschmacka person. Anyway, so like I met him a couple times. He was like going to like play ball. He was going on a hike with guys. You know, a couple times I still walked into the Beis Medrash. He was learning. It was cool to see him. But at the end of his life, he had a debilitating stroke and he was very ill. And the last months of his life were very bleak. And he was hospitalized. And the people say, like, you know, I only saw here and there glimpses. He was so alive, and at the end, he was so schwach. And he was in the hospital, and not responsive. So there was they had shifts. The kids were taking shifts, and grandchildren were taking shifts. But one of his sons came in after one of the daughters had left, and as the son walked in, the nurse called over and said, "Quickly, quickly! He's, you know, the rabbi is speaking. The rabbi is trying to say something." And he hadn't been speaking. He hadn't been verbal. He hadn't been responsive or communicative. So, you know, this person was so filled with life, but at the end it was just so lo aleinu. He was just so. So his son Rav Elimelech runs in and goes up right close to his father. His father was sitting there, like his eyes closed, laying back in bed, and he just kept like muttering. And he hadn't eaten. He hadn't been eating. He was really wasting away, and they didn't want to give him, you know, liquid diet. They didn't want to insert a G-tube. So they're trying to feed him. So like they brought him like, you know, a plate of eggs. Should I give him some protein, something that was loose to give him a little protein? And there's a plate of eggs in front of him, and he was like in and out of consciousness, in a state of semi-consciousness. And And his son went closer to hear and he said, Ta, what are you saying? And he kept saying in Yiddish, what about the Aniyim? What about the Aniyim? Did the Aniyim eat? Did the Aniyim have breakfast? Did the Aniyim eat? So he understood, like they brought him food, and like he didn't want to eat until he knew that someone else had eaten. Until the Aniyim, there were people who would come to his house, collectors and all sorts of people would come, and he'd always invite them in and sit with them and eat with them. And he said, yeah, yeah, they ate. And his eyes rolling back in his head, he said, did the nurses eat? Did the nurses eat? Give the nurses to eat? And he said, no, the nurses ate. Have some eggs. He started trying to feed his father eggs. And Rebelsky said, the same, as good as me, the same, like the same quality food, they're eating the same thing. The person whose entire life was spent in Torah, in Psak, his entire life was spent learning and teaching Torah. But his entire life was spent in a love affair with Hashem, as expressed through a love affair with helping people. He was in service. Person that even at the end, when he was losing his faculties, he wasn't mafsik. He was mamshich, his connection to Torah in his service of other people. Now, it's interesting. The Rambam says that when you wash before you take the bread. So if there's something there, if something is part of the experience, the halachic experience, you need. In order to fulfill eating the bread the right way, you're allowed to say it. Like if you don't have salt, you could say melach. A lot of tap and motion, say melach. Right? The Rambam says it's not just you could say melach, that if there's somebody there who hasn't eaten, there's somebody there who needs something as part of that hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz sustaining experience, it's not called a hefsek to take care of their needs. Gvilaturi, it's not a hefsek. It's called being a human being who recognizes that being a human being means being cut from divine cloth and being in Hashem's image. Mahurachim. It's the ultimate expression of knowing that God is the creator and sustainer. It's not, like I said in the beginning, it's not just civics to say thank you for having me here. Korach Sanya means recognizing that we are guests here in this world. We're in this world la'avda o la'shamra. Part of that la'avda l'shamra is limud haTorah, keneged kulam. And there's no upper limit, and there's no minimum in Torah. And tefillah. And striving for midos and kedusha. And part of that is being in service of others. And that's not called a hefsek. How many stories of Gedolei Yisrael who took time from their own learning, bein hasedarim, or in the midst of the day to help someone who's struggling in yeshiva. You don't have to go and come work in Hask second half. That would be great. You don't have to go join Hatzalah or Chaverim or Misaskim. It's wonderful. It's all good. These are all wonderful things. Different personalities and there's different soul prints who are interested in different things and different ways of using Kochas HaNefesh. You could be a Baal Chesed in the Beis Medrash. In the middle of Seder, in the middle of your Zman, with an outward-facing, open-eyed Ayin Tova, which is befitting the grandchildren of Avraham Avinu, being careful and being thoughtful toward the needs of others in the world of learning. Whether it's helping to understand Shir, or helping to fit in a little bit. An example I was given in camp was about off days. An example that I was always given in Reish was on out Shabbases. You might have 10 places to go, your uncles, your cousins, your friends, your parents' friends. There might be someone who might not have those same contacts. Listen, just to think about them. To invite them, to open up, to lift up your eyes. It's not a hefsek of the Limud HaTorah. It's a hemshek. It's a continuation. It's the ultimate continuation and manifestation. It's putting that Torah into action. Torah is called the Torah's Chesed. That's how it refers to itself. Torah Chaim. A Torah of life. Just as Hashem is continuously enlivening us, when we enliven others, when we give life to others with a good word, noticing them, filling their needs, so that's called being in the image of Hashem. Avraham Avinu is not just the Omer HaChesed, he's the Omer HaEmuna. And he was the first. Echad Haya Avram. It wasn't just that he was busy running around, like Shiloh, Chris was a caterer, bringing bilkalach to people, is it? He was a giant in Torah. Avraham Avinu's chesed was rooted in his emunah. by us when we do, it's not civics. We're not checking boxes to be people who are good citizens. That's also good. But this is not, that's not what this is. It's not community service. It's a faith-based imperative. It's an ethical imperative as a Jew. It's the way that we do Yiddishkeit. It's by being in the service of others, whether it's helping parents at home, it's being thoughtful and sensitive to siblings, or to chever here who are in camp, or, you know, okay, maybe someone's on the spectrum. So I said this last night, like, it's not just people with autism and people with Down syndrome they have to have rachmanis on and be nice to. Like, just because I don't have autism doesn't mean you can't be polite. Like people are people. No, I'm being serious. I think everyone here, we all have special needs. Some people get government funding. Kein Yirbu. Also, happy 4th of July, everyone. You're too young. Stimulus checks. I celebrated 4th of July for the first time in a long time this year. Had a hot dog. Also, my wife isn't around, so I had like 2 hot dogs this afternoon. Celebrated for 2 stimulus checks. But just because a person doesn't get a good parking spot close to Walmart and government funding and reimbursements doesn't mean we all don't have something that we need help with. It doesn't mean that we don't are all lacking in some way. It was Mr. Rogers of blessed memory, and he welcomed. He was a revolutionary. You know, he was a religious person. He was actually an ordained minister. Plant the tree for him. He's one of the Hasidim Masa'olam. Try to slow things down. Wore a sweater, changed the sneakers. He was an ethical person. He stayed with his wife for all the years. He was a disciplined person. He was a God-fearing person. He read scriptures every morning. He also had in his diary, at the end of his life, he kept diaries. He kept very specific cheshbon and nefesh diaries. He didn't call it that. But he had, right, did I tell you, remember I told you? He had ripped out in English, Resh Pei Beis from Rabbi Nachman, about Nekudas Tavos, about seeing good and judging favorably. So he was connected to the Or HaTzadik also in some way. Mr. Rogers, like, he had like this revolutionary thing. He invited on people of color, people with special needs onto his show. It was like a real chiddush at the time. And he said, in such a gentle, but such a real stark insight, he said, it was real deep. He said, this is the way that God fashioned this child. That he is unable to use his legs or his hands or to speak through his mouth or to eat through his, you know, with his teeth. But that's the way Hashem, so to speak, he didn't say God, but that's the way this person was formed. And he has so many other abilities. A nice smile and laughter and enjoys ice cream and has beautiful eyes. He said, but what about us who are short tempered or disrespectful or, you know, not careful to honor our elders? Or in such a rush, we don't hold the door for the next person. We'll leave a mess behind. Said, isn't that even more of a disability? It's almost like a chosen disability. A person doesn't, like the Chavos Talmidim writes, a person doesn't engage their midos and like get into the heavy lifting of inner working in their youth. So like we're setting ourselves up for an overgrown garden that's going to be filled with weeds down the road. Like it's preventable. Oh, where's the real Rachmanus? Having the eyes of Avraham Avinu and a real tikkun einayim, a real way of fixing eyes during these days, is to see ourselves. To see ourselves as being worthy successors to Avraham Avinu, of being the children and grandchildren of the Avos. It could be that sometimes we're in those valleys. But to look toward those mountains, look toward the parents and the great-grandparents who came before us, to know that there's nobility. Being a Jew is dignified. Being a Jew is big. To be proud to be a Jew. What is today, like, embarrassment? I mean, I take for granted embarrassment of our friends and family and neighbors in America and in Eretz Yisrael. We're just embarrassed to stand up and say really what we are and what we believe in. That we're right and they're wrong. To stand up and say, what's my business to know the names of these people? It's my business to know the names of tzaddikim. Shemas tzaddikim. Rabbi Nachman says, when you say shemas tzaddikim, so it purifies the air. Not a place to know names. Whatever. Be civil and be respectful. What's the difference between know the names of people, menuvalim? What does that do for me? You know the names of Jews who were murdered in the streets of Eretz Yisrael defending our nation? You know the names of Gedolei Yisrael? Like, to be proud of who we are. Esa einai el haharim, to look toward the mountains, el hahorim, vayisa eina vayar, to know that we come from that's what we come from, that's the stock we come from. We created dignity in mankind. We're the original. We're the original Gomel Chesed. We're the original Tikkun Olam. To take that away from the people who remove that from the world of Emunah, who've taken that away from the world of Yirat Shamayim, it's a crime. Hijacked who we are. But we have to live up to it. Because we can't just turn our back on the world. We have to be outward facing. And it starts with ourselves and with each other. Here, within our own base medrash, within our own homes. To be thoughtful and considerate. Because Tziva Lanu Moshe, because it's a faith-based ethical imperative, that's what it means to be a Ben Torah. That it means to be someone who's striving to live with constant dveikus. And it's not a hefsek. Reframe being a part of what's going on. Forget the world around us and the person sitting next to you, to ask them how they're doing. The Rabbi Nachman writes, the Rabbi Nassim writes, that's the midah of Yosef HaTzadik. Before, like everyone talks about Yosef Tzidkus of Eishes Potiphar, that was just part of the story. Yosef Tzidkus is also, he was Mavar on his midos with his brother. His Tzidkus also was his Kibbut Av. His Tzidkus was also that when he was in prison in the most difficult, painful straits of his own personal suffering, he was able to see others and say, Madua Pnechem Zafim, like, what's wrong? Are you okay? Are you okay? He's not okay. But he's able to look at another person and transcend his own personal experience. That's where we are now in Bein HaMitzarim, every single one of us, personally and collectively. We're in a narrow place. But a way to transcend and schlep ourselves out of that is to turn to the person next to us and check in. That's actually one of the positive new phrases that came out of this past couple of visits. You know, check in. How are you doing? You okay? What's going on? Everything good? You look like you're having a hard time. To be aware, to have our eyes open. That's the midah of Yosef HaTzadik. Ein bekich of eyes that are open. Lo shalta ba'ein abisha. There's no ayin ra when there's ayin tova. An ayin tova of Avraham Avinu means to have our eyes open toward the needs of other people and to see people for who they are. Chelik elokam imal mamish. It's that simple. It's the ABCs of what the primary avoda of these days and the primary challenge of these days. We talk about Abes HaMikdash and we talk about Geula and we talk about all these things. And it's true, Hashem only has Dalat Amos of Halacha after the Churban. Within that Dalat Amos of Halacha, there's a lot of Harchava, there's a lot of room to move around. The Noda Bihuda writes, there's a lot of room to look around and see who needs help. Within the Dalat Amos of Halacha, you don't have to budge one inch, not one inch from Halacha, not one inch from your commitment to Torah and Hasmada and Dveikus and seriousness and growth in Torah. You don't have to be mafsik, but you could be mamshik. It could be the impetus. It could be the motivator to manifest klal gadol b'Torah in service of other people. Part of that is expressed in davening for people. Part of that is expressed in being makasher oneself to others in their learning. And part of that is to have eyes open. And most probably heathens aren't going to be walking in here in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei that you have to go run and bake cakes for. But there are people around us all the time in our lives who can use a little bit of attention, can use a little bit of consideration, a little bit of extra rachmanis. One of the big gaonim of our generation, who, thank God, it seems like back in style, and it's true. Pinkus seems to be trending again. Like there's trends. So it seems like now that people aren't just learning all of Hamidas, which is wonderful. It seems like people are starting to learn of Pinkus Farm again. No? I mean, I can walk around, ask, and know exactly where everybody went to yeshiva. You can sniff out based on you know, see, like, you know, like, find out what people are learning. Masachtas, like there's a very strong like an Amaran presence this summer in summer camp. It's beautiful, and there's a lot of Olam Hamidos, but there's a lot of Pinkus. Pinkus is back. When I was after my year in Israel, I mean, it was Sichos Musar, Reb Chaim Shmulevitz. Anyone? Okay. Call a couple. Sichos Musar from Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. There was Pinkus, Shabbos Malkus, I think, or Sharm Batfila was trending. I don't know. I mean, also Shittim Kubetzes. I don't want to say. I'm talking besides the obvious one. I'm saying, yeah, remember Rabbi Simon said that a person has to be mocher at the YU Sfarim, so a person has to be mocher ksuso to get to buy the ritva. I'm like, okay, what about option B? He said, also holy brother, you should be Mocher Ksusa. I'm like, I'll double down over there, I'm with you. That was trending at a certain time. Anyways, Pincus is back. Pincus, if you haven't had the opportunity yet to tap into Pincus' farm, Chaval. They're in English now, it's the right time. The beautiful biography, I don't know. Pincus was an Ofakim. He was a total revolutionary. His person himself, his own personal Avodas Hashem, was wild, was legendary. He left his family during the week. He was like in a boiler room, like Tikkun Chatzos, and learning Nates, and he was going to like Chaburas and Brisk, and he was like learning with in the Yeshiva Sama Kubalim. He's a person who's just with incredible Yira. He used to have like tapes from like Chaz De Nomi, and he used to like those tapes of like Pincus speaking. It was all fire all the time. There was like one setting. It was like 0 to 100 every time. And he was a person of incredible hasmada. It was the first time I ever heard the idea of learning, of the concept of Ritzifus, of like learning like without stopping for hours. Never heard of such a thing before. So Rav Pincus was also a person who was a Baal Achrayus. He had a real sense of responsibility for other people. And he was a revolutionary. He went to Ofakim under the auspices of the Baal Shem, of the Baba Sali, the Baal Shem Tov of his generation in the south. But Pincus went down there. There was nothing there. It was Eretz Lo Zeruah. And he was a Magid Shir, and going back and forth to Yerushalayim, and ultimately became Rosh Hashiva, became the Rav, and he took responsibility, and he built up a Torah empire in the south. An amazingly impactful person with incredibly high standards, and really uncompromising in every way when it came to Talmud Torah, Bittul Torah. Like, there was no like programming in the yeshiva, you know? Like, there was no kumzitz in the yeshiva or like Leil Shishi. It was a different time. It was Torah, and you needed a break, you could do Chazara. No, I'm serious. It was Belilat Balbel. It was a different time, cut from a different cloth. Anyways, Rav Pincus, there was a woman, a wife of one of the Avreichim, the Kolel. I mean, they lived in mamish poverty. Not poverty. Like, not poor Kolel guys in Eretz Yisrael. Poor Kolel guys in Eretz Yisrael in the south. Like, poverty literally. Yeah, I have a friend whose brother learned in Ofakim in those years of the Pincus. He said they didn't have fleishiks. They never saw fleishiks except for Shabbos, and it was just wings. It was wings. They put the wings in the chicken soup, and then they'd eat the wings as the main soup, wings. And it was Shabbos. It was like two or three wings each family. Lived in absolute poverty and absolute mysterious nefesh for Torah. Just, that's the context. So it was one of the wives of the Avreichim came to Rav Pincus crying. And these are resilient people. These are people who like were, you know, knew what self-sacrifice for Torah was. And she was crying. And she came to cry about her Shalom Bayis. That something happened with her husband. She doesn't know what happened. But he lost the Simchas HaChaim. He had it and he lost it. And he's fabissin a little bit, and he's just not sleeping well. He's barely eating, and he said like the worst thing. She wept. She said he barely smiles at me anymore. And I feel it, and the kids feel it. So Pinker said, "Okay, I'll talk to him." He was an outstanding Avreich in the Kol. What could have happened? So Pinker went to him, pulled him aside, and said, "Is everything okay? I spoke to your wife and she's concerned about you. She said like you're not eating, you're not sleeping. Are you okay? Maybe you have the Moir Shechara, depression, something." And he said, "I'm trying so hard to keep it together." And he's like, "I'm sorry. I wish I wasn't causing her pain." And he like went like this, and he showed he had an infected teeth on both sides. Wisdom teeth, something. It was just impacted and infected and pussy and terrible. And he was so, he said, "Okay, so I don't know what to do. I don't have money to, I don't know what to do." Rav Pincus stood up and said, "Wait here." Pincus went to his house. He sent his wife to the bank to empty out, to take our life savings, whatever we have in the bank. At the time, like $2,500. Max, and you're talking 9,000 shekel. And then he went and he came and found the Rosh Kolel. And he said, "What money do you have?" He said, "I have 400 shekel. What do you have at home? Another couple hundred shekel." He took that. And in the course, he took this fellow and he brought him to a dentist. And he told the dentist, "Do whatever it takes." The dentist looked at him and said, "It's a lot of work. It's surgery. It's going to be 22,000 shekels. It's going to take a few times." He said, "Just do it. Navreich cried. He said, I don't have the money. Pinchas said, just do it. And he went house to house. Pinchas in his frock and his op hat. A gadol b'torah, place to place, asking people for money. And he scraped together the money, the 22,000 shekel. And the dentist said, I'll give you a break. Pinchas said, no, you also need a parnasa. And he came and brought all the money that he had in his house. All the money. And his wife said, what about Shabbos? He said, we have days until Shabbos. We'll figure it out. And he took the money, he gave it to the dentist, and he paid for this guy's dental work. A few days later, the Savrich, like, recuperated. And they're coming out of the Beis Medrash. And Pinchas is with his driver. He was getting ready to go up to Shalim to give shur. And Savrich came by. He ran over to Pinchas and he said, Rebbe, Rebbe. Pinchas looked at him and he gave him a big smile. Pinchas smiled back a big smile. And the driver, who had heard, like, you know, about this Maisa, said to Pinchas, what's... I heard something about that you paid for this, paid for the dentist. They didn't have money for guests to go to Yerushalayim for him to give shir. Said, you gave all your money, all the money that you had, and all the money of all of what everybody had? He said, what about, like, Meiser, this Chomash, this, we have halachos. We have halachos about how, about upper limits of how much we can give. Familiar? Meiser, 10%, 15% is Ein Tova, like, Chomash is, that's it. I mean, after that, person gives it all away, like, what about down the road? Like, how are you going to sustain yourself? Long term, Chazal were concerned, the person puts it all out, then down the road, you're not going to have for yourself. In the end, it's going to be a net loss when it comes to charitable giving. So you have to pace yourself and do it in a way, which is according to halacha. So look at Pinchas, he goes, what about, like, I mean all of it? So Pinchas looked at him and said, that's true when it comes to, like, tzedakah in a community, but what about if it's your own child? But for your own kid, for your son, for your daughter, Rachmana Litzlan, there's no such thing as, like, well, I'll give 20% toward their educational needs, toward the extra OT that they need, or toward the tutoring they need, or for the surgery they need. I'll spend 15% by Ayin Tova, and that's it. When it comes to your own child, you do what you have to do. You do whatever, you would do whatever it takes. So the driver looks at him like, but, he said, what's the difference if it's your child, my child, his brother, my brother? Klal Yisrael is one family. What's the difference if this guy is somebody's son or he's my son? We're all children of the Ribbono Shel Olam. We're all sons and daughters of Hashem. A person who lives with V'hafta L'recha Kamocha Zek Klal Gar B'Torah, who really understands that the Omer HaChesed is rooted in the Omer HaMuna. That we understand that we're not just trying to be good people here. We're trying to be good guys. Erlich HaMenshin and helpful and good and civics. We're not just trying to be like civil, positive, good people, but that we're actually upholding the world and emulating Hashem, who's the Ein Sof, and there's no bounds to his giving. When a person is living with that consciousness and that reality of seeing Tzelem Elokim in another person, understanding that we are the same, the breath that you're breathing is the same that's going through me, that it's the same blood. Mamish, literally, the Baal HaTanya says. That we're all limbs on the same tree and parts of the same body. When we're living with that consciousness, when one achieves that level, which comes through living with Torah at the center of our lives. Like the Baal Shem Tov says, if a person wants to really experience a sense of achdus with other people and ahavas yisrael with other people, and knowing that we're all limbs on the same tree, so it's only al yedei etz chayim hi l'machazikim ba. When you hold on to a leaf, you're holding on to the entirety of the tree. A person takes from the fruit, you're connecting to the entirety of the tree. When you help one Jew, it's the entirety of the nation. We see ourselves and others cut from the same cloth. So then there's no upper limit. V'havta az Hashem Elokecha, b'chol avavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol modecha, b'shnei yitzrecha, yitzratov v'yitzhara. With all of our soul, even if we have to give our lives up for another, to give our lives up in the service of God. And what's more to a Jew than their heart and their soul? Me'odecha means it's okay. It's not the protocols. It's our money. It's our possessions. Our resources. Our resources of ourselves, giving meiser of our time, of our abilities, of our kochos. You have some charisma. You're good at sports. Lahavdil, you're growing and learning and able to share that with another person, help another person with diburi emuna, even chazak them in some area of life. That's meaning the upper limit is 20%. Unless we see each other really as brothers, unless we really take our cries and see each other as one and the same. That we're all in this boat together. And the Rebbe said, the Lubavitcher Rebbe said, that when we really, really, really understand that, there's lev, there's nefesh, there's our resources, and there's what's called ma'odecha. But after we've given to another person, there's always more. There's something called ma'od, there's giving our more. There's a part of us, there's a reservoir that's connected to the Ein Sof that's beyond measure. That's beyond measure. When there's a Jew in pain, it's beyond measure. It's not that I'm davening and I have to take a be mafsik my davening. But that I'm learning and I have to stop my learning. It's that I have to be mamshich my learning. Be mamshich my davening. To continue this experience of Dveikus Bashem. That's what it means to lift up our eyes and to be students of Avraham Avinu. To lift up our eyes, even if we're in a little bit of a ditch, in a little bit of a valley right now during these days of Beinu Mitzarim, to look up El Harim, to the mountains, to know that there's bigger days. And the way we do that is by looking up to our ancestors, to our Avos, and to our Imos, to know where we're come from, where we're drawn from. To know what our history is and what our identity is and what it means to be a Jew. To be a Baal Achrayus, to take responsibility for others. To see others for who they are, for what they need, and what we could do and how we could be of service. Because when we're in service of other people, that's called being in service of Hashem. Halvai, if we open our eyes and we can wipe away the tears of the Eini Yerdamayim, and we'll be able to see Ayin ba'Ayin b'Shuv Hashem etzion, and we'll be able to see with our eyes that Hashem is coming back to Yerushalayim and waiting for us to see each other. Kodesh Baruch Hu is waiting for us to see each other, and then God willing, we'll be able to see Hashem with revealed good, b'tova nigla v'anira for everyone.